on, you know, State of the Union speeches and talks about the character and the actions of former presidents. And one of the ones was Jimmy Carter. Now, Jimmy Carter at one time had been asked to speak in a church in a small town of Preston, Georgia. The church was holding a week of revival meetings, and the topic assigned to President Carter was Christian witnessing. And this was before he became president, but as he sat at home and preparing his speech, he suddenly had this sort of sense of self-satisfaction. He thought that the invitation had come from this congregation because they'd heard about the wonderful evangelical work that he had done for his home church in Paris, in Plains, Georgia. So as he was composing his speech, he decided that he would make an impression on this Preston congregation by sharing with them how many home visits he had made in Plains on behalf of God. He began to calculate how many individuals he had witnessed to. It had been 14 years since he had returned to Plains after having served in the Navy. And as a deacon in his church, he had made it a practice of visiting at least two families every year. And he would go with another deacon, and they would read from the Bible, and they would share kind of events from the community and from their church, and they would talk a little bit about their religious beliefs, and then they would have a prayer, and then they would depart and go home. So he assigned an average of five people to every household, and in his notes, he proudly put the figure 140 people to whom he had witnessed or talked to about his faith. Well, as he was looking at that figure and congratulating himself, he recalled that in the 1996 governor's election, that having entered the race late, he had to abandon everything in order to campaign. I mean, he surrendered everything that he cared about, his family, his farm, even his bird dogs, in order to campaign, 16 to 18 hours a day, trying to personally greet as many Georgia voters as he possibly could. And at the end of his almost successful campaign, he calculated that he had met with 300,000 people. Then in his autobiography, Why Not the Best, he wrote this line of self-condemnation. "The comparison struck me," he said. 300,000 visits for myself in 3 months and 140 visits for God in 14 years. With that realization, he wrote, "I began to read the Bible with a new interest and perspective and to understand more clearly the admonitions about pride and self-satisfaction." Carter realized he'd been a self-righteous Pharisee, if you will. And with that realization, he began to search, he said, more diligently for a closer personal relationship with God among my different business, professional, and personal interests. We are all called to be evangelists, to share with others the message of salvation. We're called to witness about who Jesus is and how he can transform lives. And like Jimmy Carter, we are probably self-righteous enough to congratulate ourselves for doing a better job than we really are. Do we have enough fingers and toes to count the number of individuals to whom we have witnessed? And I'm not referring just to a casual mention in a conversation that occurs from day to day, but I'm referring to that deliberate introduction of Jesus Christ to another individual. You know, in our reading today, Paul describes his approach to sharing his faith. And we can use that for an outline for our own personal approach. And I say personal approach because each of us is different, and we have a different way to share our faith and to tell others about who the Lord Jesus is. This is an approach. It's not an avoidance to evangelism. We're not going to read anywhere in Paul's writings where it is acceptable to say, well, I won't, or I can't, or I'm so busy, or I'm too shy, or I don't know anyone, or I wouldn't know what to say, or I'm never presented with an opportunity. If these reasons, or maybe we should call them excuses, were acceptable, the church would never have grown beyond those 12 men who were gathered in the upper room. So to say we have excuses not to witness to Jesus is, I understand, a harsh word for us, but it's probably correct and accurate. You know, because all of us know people who need to hear the message of the Scripture. It is because we do know more about the Bible and religion that we're willing to admit that it daily presents itself in our lives with opportunities to share our faith. The boldness of the gospel transcends our meekness. You know, St. Paul said that an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel, he said. He realized that witnessing was not an option, but it was a mandate. That witnessing was not something that he could accept or reject on a whim, but it was a requirement. That witnessing was not so much what one volunteered to do, but what someone is called to do. Don Carlos de Seso was an Italian who served in the Spanish court of King Philip II. De Soso's imperial duties allowed him to travel extensively throughout the continent. And in the course of his travels, he was introduced to Lutheranism and how the Protestant teachings differed from those of the Roman Catholic Church in Spain. And so on his return to Spain, he began to talk about his faith, and he led hundreds into this new faith of the Protestant Reformation. But King Philip and Pope Paul IV refused to allow any kind of Protestant witness in Spain. And so because of his preaching, De Soso was proclaimed a heretic. And so on October 8, 1559, the Spanish Inquisition held a great auto de fe, which literally means an act of faith. It's a public ceremony where heretics were paraded, sentenced, and then executed. When De Soso was led past King Philip to be burned at the stake, he said, "Is it thus that you allow innocent subjects to be persecuted?" Philip's response was, "If it were my own son, I would fetch the wood to burn him, were he such a wretch as you are." Two men had to hold De Soso up because he had become so weak and impoverished from 15 months of imprisonment. And as the flames rose slowly around him, De Soso called upon the soldiers in attendance to heap more wood on the fire. Watching the bravery of De Soso, Lutheranism continued to spread throughout Spain. You see, evangelism is not sitting comfortably on a cautioned sanctuary pews, but it is a willingness to be led to be burned at the stake. And the issue today, yes, is not the same as 16th century Spain, where there were just two Christian denominations in opposition. But the issue for St. Paul is the same for us today, and that is that to bring the word of God's gospel and grace to Jews and Gentiles, to Muslims, to Hindus, to Buddhists, he made no apology. And we make no apology either that Christianity is the healthiest and most meaningful of all religions. You know, the evangelical issues today still include what traditionally has always been understood to believe, and that is to call unbelievers to repent and to be baptized, to call agnostics once again to return to the church, to call the disillusioned to once again reaffirm their faith. That's the obligation laid upon us and upon the church. And Paul wrote, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win some of them. I have become all things to all people," he said, "that by all means I may save some. Paul was not implying that he was a hypocrite, that he said one thing to one group and another thing to another. But what he was saying is that he would do whatever needed to be done in order to get along with people so that he could be accepted by them and then they would listen to him and to his message. See, that's the most effective form of evangelism. It's relational evangelism. It's not confrontational, but it is interpersonal. It is referred to as friendship evangelism, as a one-on-one personal experience, stressing the attitude of relationships. And it's often called contagious or lifestyle evangelism. By whatever title you ascribe to it, the interpretation is the same. It's defined as earning the right to be heard. Earning the right to be heard means building an intentional relationship, earning credibility, and then waiting for the spiritual conversation to come about. You know, what we need is a desire, a sincere desire, to share the love of Jesus Christ with one another. And it's the sincerity of that conviction that motivates us. You know, when Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, that's a great name, isn't it? The founder of the Moravians, was 10 years old. He began to share the story of Jesus with his playmates. And he later recalled that in the beginning, his attempts at witnessing weren't all that great. He said, I didn't have a lot of knowledge, but I really cared about my playmates. You see, in testifying for Jesus, the love our words express goes far beyond any limitations we may have in our ability to speak or any knowledge that we may possess. Throughout the New Testament, entering into a relationship with a believer is what it meant to be a convert. Andrew brought his brother Peter. Philip went and got his friend Nathanael. The woman at the well went into the city and told the whole city. Zacchaeus was in a tree and he called all of his friends. Peter and Matthew invited their friends to a dinner party. The whole household that Peter spoke to with Cornelius was baptized. And Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. All of those were relational experiences. You know, we are the Andrews and the Peters and the Samaritan woman and Zacchaeus and Matthew and Peter. And we have that opportunity to share the faith that God has given us. Paul said, I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. He didn't share in the gospel to receive any kind of monetary blessing, but in order that there would be a spiritual reward that those who heard him would receive. He witnessed because of the inner faith and peace that he had received from his Lord Jesus. And he knew that that same peace and tranquility could be brought into other people's lives. He understood the freedom of salvation, and he wanted to share that experience with those so that they too could experience that peace that comes from the forgiveness of God. That's the spiritual blessing we all should seek. I mean, if we truly believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ, then we should have a real valid and feeling of satisfaction when we know that another individual, because of our personal testimony, because of what we shared with them, knows, as St. Paul says, the experience of God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Finally, after a very long and controversial hearing was held in the Senate, before Clarence Thomas was approved as a justice of the United States Supreme Court in 1991, Clarence Thomas found the process to be rather disgraceful and disgusting. And yet he persisted, because he believed in his own innocence. And bolstered by the Holy Spirit, Clarence remained in the hearings until his Senate confirmation. But what most of us don't know was that each morning during these anguished months, Clarence and his wife, Virginia, would meet in their home with two other couples. They would shut the kitchen blinds, they'd play Christian praise music, and they would pray and read their scriptures for 2 or 3 hours. And Thomas said it was during that prayer, those prayer sessions, that he received the peace of his soul and his willingness to accept, in his own words, what God's purpose was for him. Clarence and Virginia Thomas, because they had this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, were able to experience God's peace, which passes anything that we can understand. We are evangelists because we want everyone to experience what Clarence and Virginia Thomas have experienced during their deepest anguish. Now, Peter in his sermon introduced it by saying, "Listen to what I say." Listening to the Lord is clearly what Clarence and Virginia did. The Jewish constituents in Jerusalem were willing to pause long enough to listen to Peter. And in so doing, thousands were converted and received the blessing of inner peace. And so if we are willing to ask people, "Listen to what I say," if we are willing to witness the gospel message, then all who hear and come to believe will know the peace of God and God's purpose for their lives. And it is for that reason that we accept the obligation to be God's evangelists. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have sent your Son to be our Lord and Savior, and you have sent to us that peace which knows no understanding. Help us to share that love with others in whatever way you make possible for us. And let our lives reflect the love of Jesus that brings peace into the troubled heart. We give you thanks all that we've heard and said this day, and we ask your blessing upon it as we go our way, filled with the power of your grace and might. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.